It's John chapter 20. John chapter 21, I beg your pardon. And with this lesson, we come to the end of our studies in John. And you may recall when we began, I quoted some of my older and wiser brother friends who led me into a study of the Word when I was just a few months old in the Lord. Start with the Gospel of John, you'll recall I said, quoting them. Why is that? Because it is the simplest book. Continue in the Gospel of John right on for all of your life. Why is that, I ask? Because it's the deepest book. Well, it's been a great, great study. There's no doubt about that. And now we come to chapter 21, where I guess you can say John kind of ties it all together and leaves us some final instructions in the actual historical events that occur here. These are actual events, but it's in all of the Word of God, but especially, it seems, in the Gospel of John. These actual events have very deep, wonderful spiritual teaching for us. And we'll try to observe these as we go along in chapter 21 this morning. John chapter 21, let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, was buried, rose again the third day. And now as we view the activities of the disciples in chapter 21 and the Lord Jesus, let us learn from this. And let us hear the Lord Jesus even say to us, follow me. We want to do that. We pledge ourselves and our lives to do that. And may we mean it sincerely. May the Lord Jesus be glorified in our midst. May the Holy Spirit weld us and bond us together in that precious person of the Lord Jesus, blessing the Word of God as it is read in the presence of the saints of God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, also called the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias was a Roman emperor, and they liked to name towns and things after themselves. And when I become an emperor, I will do that, and I may even remember some of you, for a fee, of course. On this wise, he showed himself. Incidentally, there, as you know, in Christendom, it's the way to be remembered. You can donate yourself a pew in the church, or you can donate the steeple, or whatever. And so, just wanted to remind you of that, and when we pass the plate in a few minutes, be sure to be very generous. And we'll give you a plaque. But at any rate, Tiberius was something that good old Tibe named for himself because he was a great guy. He was a Roman emperor. But it's also called the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is where the Lord had sent the disciples after the resurrection. They should be there waiting upon him. And I guess you could say they are, and maybe sometimes we're a little harsh on the disciples here because they're really acting a little squirrely in a way, as you'll see as we get into this. I'm not so sure about that. Remember, they're in a state of shock. This intense period of ministering with the Lord and watching his miracles and then watch him die in agony on the cross, buried, and then rose again on the third day. They got to be in a state of shock. And I often put myself in their place. How would I be feeling now? You know, we have to kind of have some sympathy with them. But this is an important chapter, and I'll tell you why. As we read these details, these actual events that happen, and they're interesting, remember that attached to them is a spiritual significance. And that spiritual significance is gleaned from the instructions of the resurrected Christ going out to you and coming to me. And sometimes it gets a little uncomfortable, as it may this morning when we see and hear the instructions of the resurrected Christ. Well, here they are at the Sea of Tiberias. And they were together there with Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples. Simon Peter said unto him, I'm going fishing. I mean, that's typical Simon Peter here, see. He hasn't had his life-changing experience yet. But beloved, believe me, it's coming. It's here. We're going to witness it personally. Hey, fellas, I'm going fishing. A lot of people have asked the question, shouldn't they have had a little prayer meeting or something? But there's an even more profound question that is often asked in commentaries and by preachers who are preaching this message. And that question that is often asked is this. Should they even have been fishing? Someone will say, well, they were commercial fishermen. Oh, I know. But way back in the Gospel of Luke, around the 4th, 5th chapter, you know that part that I'm speaking of when the Lord said, in effect, from now on, you'll be fishers of men. So this little episode that Peter's about to lead them in is contrary to that. That precious word from the risen Lord, from now on you will be fishers of men. Well, they didn't have a prayer meeting before this. And they're going ahead now on their own, out into the Sea of Galilee. Now, they don't go too far out. That's an important part of the narrative. They really don't go too far out. All the disciples said, wait a minute, Peter, wait a minute. All the fellows said, we're going with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and all night there they are fishing the Sea of Galilee. And caught zilch. Nothing. Zero. Well, okay. The spiritual significance here now is the Lord is there. They don't know it yet, but He's there, and they need what He has to say. Because if you and I are going to serve the Lord and go in His name and give tracts, minister a word, give a glass of cold water, whatever it is we do in His name, we need to be sure His blessing is on it. And that's why it is important that we constantly bathe every action that we have and perform in the name of the Lord in prayer. That's just one of the many, many reasons that it's so important that we gather together in fellowship. Because in the fellowship, bathing everything in prayer, we have a base now from which to operate. This is not being done here. And so, spiritually speaking, going without the blessing of the Lord, what do they catch? Nothing. Yeah, but I spent all night fishing. Boy, did I work hard. I know, but it wasn't with the Lord's blessing. And it was not under His direction. But in the morning, verse 4, but in the morning, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples recognized not that it was Jesus. The way that's written, it says to me, they knew there was a man standing on the shore, they just simply didn't recognize that it was Jesus. See, now, again, spiritually, I don't want to repeat all these things too often, but they're very important. The importance today and the importance here is that the Lord Jesus is out on the shore and we're out in the sea, which is symbolically the world, and we're ministering the gospel. He's directing us from far away on the shore. See, that's the picture. They didn't know it was Jesus. Then He said unto them, and this is kind of humorous. I didn't see this before, but I think this is kind of humorous. Jesus said unto them, hey, fellas, do you have any meat? And they answered, no. Now, that word meat, this is the only time in the New Testament that it's used. And it's not meat. It's a kind of a relish, a fish relish. I said, now, wait a minute. Why would the Lord ask the guys in the boat who have just bombed out fishing all night if they got no relish? He's already got the fish. He just needs some relish to go with it. It's almost like the television commercial, and you see the guy in the Rolls Royce roll up, and he's having a snack in the back of his Rolls Royce, and says, "I say, do you have any Grey Poupon?" You know, he needs a little relish for his sandwich he's having in his Rolls Royce as he's driving along. Here's the Lord. He's already prepared the fish. "Hey, fellas, do you have any relish?" Well, it seems to me, they said, no. As a matter of fact, listen, they should say, "We haven't even caught the fish. What are you talking about, relish?" That's just a thought now. That's just a thought. I'm not a language scholar, but that is an interesting word. Well, he said unto them, "Listen, tell you what, verse 6, you said you hadn't caught, you don't have anything, but if you cast the net on the right side of the ship, you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fish. You see, there is the Lord directing, and they're following His direction. And the Lord always blesses. Now, I've got to say something here. We know how many fish they caught. In that little net, because they really weren't expecting much, there was 153 fish. We know that. Really, that's not a big deal. Not for a commercial fisherman. The net was full, but it must have been a kind of a small net because they only had 153. But now the net was full, and it didn't break. If I'm seeing things rightly in the Word of God, I keep hearing Him say, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name." What I'm saying is, the mega churches today with tens of thousands of members, is that the Lord's blessing? And I'm sorry I have to say it, not necessarily. Because there are all kinds of tricks and gimmicks and entertainment things and ways to dazzle and strobe lights and incense, you know, those things. They draw big crowds. But is that under the direction of the Lord from the shore? We do it His way, and we get the numbers that He wants us to have. Now, there's another thing here, and that is, remember that these guys are commercial fishermen. They're pros. They know what they're doing, but they bombed. And it was for a reason. The reason is for you and me. The reason is for you and me. And that is, we are to learn the lesson that the Lord is at a distance now. Yes, He's gathered in our midst, but He's representing us as our great high priest in heavenly places. And as He is there on the shore and directing, if we follow His direction, I gotta say it, we hit the jackpot. Yeah. There is, our net is suddenly filled. Now I'll tell you, this is a miracle. I must have read half a dozen commentaries where some guy is straining to try to tell me how things are and by fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And then, you know, and all that fish at night, and it's quieter and all this business, and you have little pockets of fish that run in all these various places. Sure, I know that. But I'll tell you something. Every time I read this, I remember the time the Lord told Peter to go fishing. And that fish that you're going to catch, there'll be enough money in his mouth to pay my taxes. And oh, by the way, yours too. Now that was a miracle. This is a miracle. Those fish were there at the very place the Lord said they would be. And He put them there. And I got to say something else about that. Supposing they'd formed a committee. And they'd had a meeting. And they said, "There's this guy on the shore. He says, listen, put the net over on the right side. We need to have a committee on this thing and make some decisions. We are professional fishermen, and we got this stranger on the shore trying to tell us how to fish." And by the time the committee is formed, and they've had all the minutes read and all that business, the window of opportunity is slammed shut. Is there a lesson there? I hope you see it. we take advantage of opportunities when the Lord directs, because they'll soon be gone. And further, when you get the age of some of us here, including me, you're at a point in life to where time passes very quickly. And life is like that. Life is an opportunity for service in the Lord. We have an opportunity for service in the Lord, and just think of how many I miss every day. How many opportunities I miss. He places the fish there. Am I going to take advantage of those opportunities? I don't know all of this, but I know you've seen it. It was a kind of a motto that was passed around years ago, for many years, and it was powerful. And it starts, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Something like that. See, these are opportunities. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, directing from the shore, is giving the disciples a fishing opportunity. But it's an opportunity they have to take advantage of. Not sit around talking about it. Middle of verse 6, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. There is what we call success, because we're doing it like the Lord says do it. Therefore, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. That's not right. He's not stripped down naked. He's not absolutely stark naked. He's stripped down to his girdle that was girt around him strongly, over which there were other garments. But as a commercial fisherman out fishing in the night waters of the Sea of Galilee, he was just girt with his inner garment. But he grabbed his coat and he did cast himself into the sea. Now I see another picture there. The sea is symbolic of the nations. And now, seeing that it is the Lord, and under obedience of the Lord, he now jumps into the sea and is heading toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a time factor there. You and I are in the sea. That is symbolic of the nations, where he has told us to go and preach the gospel, and we are running toward him. Now, we will meet him at various times. Yes, as the Lord calls us home. Now, someday, and of course you know, I think we all believe this, I certainly do, and I say it in almost every message, I think the rapture is imminent. It may occur today. You see, we are, however, Simon Peter. We just made a big catch. And Simon Peter is now walking toward the Lord, to meet the Lord. But not just Simon Peter. Verse 8, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. So they're not very far out there. That's the other surprise. They are not out in deep waters. So here they all now are bringing the catch to the shore where the Lord is directing the activity. All of our witnessing and the people who are won to Christ through the efforts of gospel preachers and witnesses around the world are all brought out of the sea to the waiting Lord, who patiently awaits our catch, so to speak. Fishing is evangelism, and we are now watching evangelism, successful evangelism, under direction of the absent Lord Jesus Christ. As soon, verse 9, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Where did these fish come from? Catch him? Maybe. You know what I like to think, though, when I read the Gospel of John, I just think it's another miracle. Remember, here's the Lord of glory. Here's the one who created the fish. He's certainly able to create more, or just go to the shore and say, hey, fellas, we're going to have a meal. Come to me. Yeah, Please forgive me if I overplay this. I just think, where do these fish come from? I think it's a miracle. So he's already got the fire. He's got the wood. Fire is going. Bring the fish which you have now caught. And even though we don't have any Grey Poupon or any fish relish, we're going to have ourselves a breakfast. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet not was the net broken. Now the 153 is a specific number. It doesn't say about 153, and I've been trying for years to figure out what that means. I don't know. I've read some things that were really profound and some things that were absolutely silly. And one dear brother, one dear assembly brother, he just says, no, it's nothing to it. And then he tap dances all around and giving a half a dozen things it could be. You know, really? I don't know. There are 153 different kinds of fish in the Sea of Galilee, one commentator said, one ancient commentator. I don't know. Maybe it is 153 different kinds. So he had one of every kind there in his net. If it is out of the sea, that represents the people. Somebody else has said that represents every nation on earth at that time. But symbolically, all of the nations will be brought by the disciples, witnessing disciples, and place them at the feet of the Lord there on the shore where he is directing activities. I just don't know. And I'll tell you, one other brother, and I read this some years ago, he went into all these mathematical details of 153, and you know where he started? Back over where Solomon counted 153,600 aliens there in Israel, and he took it from there. And it got kind of interesting, confusing, but interesting. I don't know. I think all these things are kind of interesting mental gyrations, but let's accept it, what it is. There's 153 fish, and these fish represent an evangelistic effort on the part of the disciples under the direction of the Lord, who is absent there on the shore. And they're bringing them lovingly and placing them at his feet. Then Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So, now we've done. Now we're going to have a little after-breakfast conversation. And here is where it gets very serious. So, when they had dined, Jesus said, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? That is, more than these other disciples. Peter said unto him, Yea, Lord, you know I love you. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. Now, John has packed so much here in these words, and I'm going to hasten over them. But I think we've talked about them once before. But as you know, there are plays on words here. Well, throughout the Gospel of John, but right here, there's some very interesting plays on words. And they're very packed with teaching for you and me. Simon, do you agape me, that very highest kind of love? Peter answered, You know that I have an affection for you. I am told that Mr. Darby translates this part of it like this. You know I have an attachment for you, Lord. Well, that wasn't the question the Lord asked. He said, Do you agape me? That godly kind of love. You know I phileo you, Lord. You know I phileo you. You know I have an affection for you. And the Lord then says, Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Now the figure changes from evangelistic effort getting fish. Now these are believers who are little lambs. They are viewed by the Lord Jesus Christ as little lambs. Helpless little lambs. I think we need to remember that. Someone new in the Lord is always looked at as a little helpless lamb. They need to be cared for. They need to be fed. P. Peter, feed my lambs. He said unto them the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me? Now, remember, see here, he left out the others now. It's now getting serious. It's one-on-one. Peter, I just want to know from you. Do you agape me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, you know that I phileo you. So the Lord then says, very condescendingly, I'm sure, feed my sheep. Now, these are different words. The feed is different and the sheep is different. The feed is more than just spoon-feeding somebody with food. There's oversight involved in this word. These sheep now are no longer little lambs. They're now grown. They need shepherding. The flock needs shepherding, Peter. Peter, are you listening to me? You are wishy-washy. You're kind of squirrely acting sometimes. But I'm leaving some very important things in your hands, Peter. But Lord, I'm the one that denied you three times. But here you'll have an opportunity to say you love me three times. What a restoration process we're witnessing here. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas. And this time it's almost as though the Lord is coming down to Peter's level. He says, Peter, do you phileo me? So the Lord's now using Peter's word. And Peter was grieved because he said unto him, phileo thou me. I mean, Peter is now grieved and cut to the core, I believe. But in this, what we will call rehabilitation process, this is necessary. Peter denied the Lord three times. He now three times has to attest his love to the Lord Jesus. He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, recognizing his omniscience. Thou knowest that I phileo thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. So here again, we're back to feeding, because sheep always need feeding. Feed my sheep. I'm a sheep. I always need feeding. I have been constantly saying for the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years, I find myself saying this all the time. I need to be taught. I need to be fed. I want to be fed. You know, when I was saved, I grew up in a little town in North Carolina where there was no Bible teaching. Everybody preaches sermons, and some are good sermons, some are not so good. But I didn't hear any teaching. But I was just a few months old in the Lord when I grew hungry, hungry, hungry to study the Word of God. And you know something? The Lord sent me people to shepherd me and feed me. And I've always appreciated that. And I went for a number of years without any real teaching, any real feeding. And I need feeding. Excuse me. So do you. We need to be fed. We need to be shepherded. We need that loving, tender care of the shepherd. And to enjoy his fish that he's prepared us miraculously down the seashore. Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young. Well, we're getting into something now. I'm going to go ahead and read through that, though, because this is a part of Peter's life-changing experience. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest whither thou wouldst. See, you're free. Peter, you could go anywhere, do anything you wanted to do. You had no restraints. But when thou shalt be old, this is a prophecy, when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whithersoever thou would not. Peter is going to be crucified. No doubt of that. And this is the prophecy. This, verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Remember those words, follow me. I don't want to let this pass, though, by pointing out in verse 19, The Lord is speaking of Peter's death, and he's going to be crucified. But notice what John says. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. Remember that precious, precious line from the Psalms. I think it's Psalms. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. Peter's death will glorify the Lord Jesus. Follow me, he says. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Asking about John. Jesus said unto him, in effect, he said, Peter, this is none of your business. What is it to you if I say to him, tarry till I come? What's that to thee? Peter, read my lips. Follow me. Now that's the second time the Lord had said, follow me. And let me tell you what I think is the significance there. And it's the significance for us. The Lord is saying to Peter, follow me in my steps as you preach, as you fish, and as you shepherd. Follow me. Use me as an example. The second time was, follow me to the cross. Somebody asked me the other day, and I'm not sure I gave him a good answer, what does it mean to take up the cross? I'll tell you, Peter did. He followed the Lord right to his very own cross. Now, the Lord here says something interesting that I don't think I'd ever seen exactly like this before about John, that John would tarry till the Lord came. Some heard that, misunderstood it, and spread the wrong information. That happens a lot of time. But I got to thinking about that. You know something? John did tarry till the Lord came to meet him on the Isle of Patmos, remember? On the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit. And there was the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus. John had an encounter with him on the Isle of Patmos. He did tarry till the Lord came, and a few more years after that before the Lord called him home. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die, yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? Then this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. I'm just going to mention something. I don't know. I think Bill McDonald mentions it. Others. If it is true that the brethren at Ephesus commissioned and commended John to write this book, many say that they wrote this. I don't know. It is said by many godly brethren that they did. I don't know that. I'm not enough of a scholar to tell you. I see that. It does sound reasonable. But even if John himself wrote it, it is a true testimony about the pre-incarnate existence of Christ, the birth of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. John attests they're all true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. I do not doubt that for a minute. I do not doubt that for 1 second. Where would you put all the books? There are commentators who write volumes on one word. But look at all of the words and look at all the opportunities. They are just the Gospel of John alone. James Montgomery Boyce said when he was in the seminary working on his doctor's degree, he's one of the world-class theologians he was. Now with the Lord. The commentaries just on John at that time numbered in the hundreds. And his commentary is almost 1,500 pages. Just on this one book, 1,500 pages, almost, 1,490-something. Well, I don't doubt that for a second. I want to conclude just simply by saying this, as we started out. It's the simplest of all books. It's the deepest of all books. I'll tell you something. I don't want to rate one book as more important to the other. But if someone were to back me against the wall and say, I'm demanding to know of you the most important book in the Bible, I'd almost have to say John. Whether it is or not, I'm not going to say that. I'll just say this. I'm in love with John. I'm in love with his writing. And I'll tell you why. Because he brings us a sense of phileo, and he brings us a sense of agape as we come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming from the sea, bringing the fish with us, laying them at his feet. That's why I love John so much. He brings me closer to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, these are wonderful, wonderful treasures that you allow us to see and to read, to study, to share. May we be emboldened and empowered to be more effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ as He's on the shore directing the evangelistic effort, but also allowing us to feed the sheep. Thank you. And now go with us and give us your blessing as we go in many different directions and bring us together again safely tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. And don't forget tonight, 6 p.m. Thank you.